Okay, fantastic. We've got a Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you want to find Revelation chapter 20, those will be the two places we'll be in the main time. Obviously, we're coming to the end of the end. We almost titled that today. Right, the end of the end. But we went with the rest of the story, okay? We were thinking about, obviously, this last look at this great series of looking at just what the Scriptures teach us. Not what everybody else says, not what everybody else thinks, but what does it say? What does it walk us through? What does it say? And so anyway, I'm looking forward to this close of it today. It's been a series, as we take a look at, I think what has rung true for so many people with this series is the fact that, the world around us and where it's heading, and people know something is coming. I was sharing with the group, this past week, it's a tough time to be someone that doesn't believe that God exists. Let me tell you why. Because I ask you the question, really, for the long term, what hope do we have as a planet if our destiny is determined by our governments? I mean, you ask yourself the question. I mean, literally, the long-term destiny is determined by the situation in our world. Because we already know we have the weaponry that can pretty much destroy everything. And so it's an amazing thought. So we've looked at these things over the weeks, okay? And I want to jump into today. I don't have a whole lot of time for recapping and different things because literally, I think I could take the entire time to recap everything we've done. But we are going to spend, we're going to have one more week. Not on the weekend, but this coming Wednesday, I'm going to finish up with just questions and answers. And I've gotten so many questions from you this coming Wednesday, I'm going to try to answer them in the service. We're going to take most of the service and just kind of run down through. That'll be the format of this Wednesday. Questions you've asked. Some of them are really difficult. Some of them, let me go ahead and tell you, I can already give you the answer. I don't know. I don't have any idea, all right? Because some of the questions you ask, there's no way to know, or I just don't know. I mean, I can suppose, and I can give you, I can give you an educated guess or an uneducated guess. I do real good at those. And so, we'll look at, there are some that are obviously we can't. So that'll be this week. But I think that's what's rung true. I think that's what's rung true with this series as we've taken a look at it. Now, today we're going to look at kind of the end of the story. I mean, at the end of today, we're going to get to the very, very end. But there comes this picture, and I had no idea what this would feel like. Now, I knew that I was going to share it, but I had no idea. So the last night, folks, are the guinea pigs. And it's a sobering look, but it's one that shouldn't surprise us, and it's one that I don't think does surprise us, okay? So anyway, let me kind of put this together with our little timeline, and with a timeline of understanding that eventually there will at some time be a rapture of the church. We've already talked about that. I don't have time to really explain that to it. And then there's coming a time where there's going to be a beginning of a tribulation, and sometime within the time of when God takes his church, those that are his. And the end, there's going to be an event we're going to talk about this morning, okay? And then there's going to be another event right after that that's called the Great White Throne, which we'll talk about today too, okay? And then the very end. So what I'm trying to say is that we're going to be looking at judgment this morning, and quite a bit. And at the end, we're going to look at all things new. But judgment is kind of the topic, and people look at this, and some folks can get nervous, but most know it to be true. When you say judgment, that is when you make a judgment. When you are at, okay, in a courtroom setting, and there is, all the evidence has been weighed, and then a judgment is made, okay, a judgment call. Okay? Somebody make the decision. What do you see? Is this the truth or is this the truth? Basically, sometimes in our court, a lot of times in our court system, it's guilty or not guilty. But there comes a time toward a judgment time. Right now, this is something that innately we all know. I don't know if God's put it inside of us. Some of us try to deny that it's going to be there. Most don't, but some do. Most of us know it's going to be there. Let me give you, for instance, I've been around people now long enough, and I know what they say. I hear what they say. And you'll even hear people who don't even believe in God make statements like, well, boy, I wouldn't want to be them on the day they have to give an account for what they've done. And they don't even believe in God. And yet, there's this innate justice inside of us that knows you're going to have to give an account. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Because that's the way it is. That's the way the purpose, that's the way everything is set up. You know, even some of the cults and false religions, you know, they have different things that talk about, you know, like karma, you know, adding up good karma so that good things will happen to you. So all of us have this sense of feel, the sense of justice, the sense of whatever. All of us have this thought that these people, okay, these people that we look at that are killing people overseas. We go back to Hitler. He's one that everybody uses. I wouldn't want to be him, okay? I wouldn't want to be him on Judgment Day, those type of statements. And so I want us to talk about it. Not so much, you know, not so much yelling and screaming and but what does the scripture teach on this? What is the truth on it? I know what people say, but I've found that what we're going to be talking about today is not politically correct, right? It's not even close. But I think you're going to see it all come together. And it not only is going to make sense, but you're going to see it match up in the direction that the scriptures teach. It's just incredible. So the first, there's actually a couple of judgments I want to talk to you about that the Bible teaches. And then the last one is going to be new heavens, new earth. Okay, we'll talk about that at the very end. But I don't want you to miss this piece. Because if you look at the end, this is where it's all culminating. It all heads towards this direction. And the Bible teaches it, and not only teaches it, but teaches it strongly and clearly. Now, there's a lot of details that aren't filled in, but the overall look, most of it is shared with us. All right, now, so number one, if you want to follow along with us, number one is what I'm going to call the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? The judgment seat of Christ. This, believe it or not, this is a judgment for believers. Okay? If you're a believer here today, the scripture is very clear that you're gonna appear at this judgment seat of Christ. All right? Where does it say that? Just look at the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? That, again, and, you know, I love it when there are verses just like that that say to us flat out, okay, this you're going to appear here. Okay? It is going to happen. Okay? This is interesting. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Okay? So there's this picture, judgment seat of God, judgment seat of Christ, and it is the context here, and you'll see just in a minute, it is for believers. Now, remember this. In this context, and then you'll see here in a minute, when we put all this together, if you'll hang with me and see it put together, it'll make perfect sense to you. I have found in studying the scriptures that this particular judgment has nothing to do with judging people for, or judging you for your right or your wrong, for your sin or all those things. Why? Because Christ has already taken care of that. You'll never ever have to answer, okay, or pay for the wrongs that you've committed if you're a believer, because that's why Christ went to the cross, right? Scripture teaches that is as far as the east is from the west. So that is not what this judgment is about then. This particular judgment is about who you are as a believer and what you've been done with what's been entrusted to you as a believer, if you are a believer today. And it can be a sobering thought. So therefore, it's a responsibility and accountability type judgment. It's one of those where God says, okay, I entrusted you with this, and some he entrusted you with a whole lot, some not as much, but the amount doesn't matter. It's all about, okay, have you been faithful with what's been entrusted to you? Not your sinfulness, okay? You will never again answer for that because Jesus, that's what he did at the cross, okay? And again, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Now, here's this picture, and I want us to walk through, because I want you to understand it, okay? And if this is in end times, most people believe that this judgment seat of Christ happens sometime after the rapture of the church, you know, and sometime perhaps during this seven-year period. We just don't know. We're not told. We just know that it happens. And I definitely believe that it happens before the second coming of Christ. Because when the bride presents herself, the bride presents herself as pure and white, right? If you were here, part of that, I don't have to explain, but that the bride of Christ is the church, and she's been made clean, pure. So I think that's all part of it. But why have a judgment if there's nothing? Because it's an accountability thing. And again, this may be a sobering thing to think about, but I think you need to think about it. I think we all need to think about it. Because faithfulness, responsibility, all those things seem to go hand in hand. Okay. All right. Let's take a look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. And by the way, okay, there is going to be, it says there, why do you pass judgment on each other? Your brother is what it's saying there. Don't you know you're going to appear one day before the coming of Christ? Remember this. I always like to tell people this. Is that basically everybody's going to appear. The picture there is everybody's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Therefore, all right, it is not your job nor your role, all right, to judge others. Okay? They're not appearing before your judgment seat. Alright? That is important for you to hear and understand. You know, we get into trouble when we put ourselves into that place. You know, I remember one time, this was classic. Okay? Let me show you a little bit of how old I am. But I was in public school, you know, I remember back in the fourth grade, and our teacher was having a devotional. Yeah. She prayed with us every day. Yep. That shows you how old I am. And so, but she prayed with us, and I'll never forget, there was this tattletale in our class. She told on me 1,000 times that fourth grade year. I'll never forget. But this wasn't me. This was a buddy of mine who was sitting in front of me. But we were having our prayer to start the day. And this little girl raised her hand, you know, after the prayer was over. Mrs. Yancey was her name. Mrs. Yancey, and she pointed to the guy. You know, he didn't close his eyes during the prayer. And the teacher astutely said, "How do you know?" That's what happens to people who judge others. You cannot ever see yourself. Therefore, don't get in the habit of it. It's not your role as a believer, judging other believers. It's not your role. Okay? It's not your job. But here's the picture. For we must all appear here. So what's going to happen here? All right, let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians. Paul tells us very clearly, all right? Tells us very clearly what this looks like. So let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says it this way. According to the grace that God's given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. So Paul uses the metaphor of building, okay? Basically a contractor, okay? And there's a foundation. Paul's specialty is foundations, okay? Laying foundations, or if you will, getting them laid in people's lives, okay? So there's this picture then. It says, according to the grace that God has given me, okay, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. All right, let's continue to read. And someone else is building on it. Now, if you like writing in your Bible, I'm just going to point some things out just for you to Just let these things absorb in your mind so you can understand the concept here of what this judgment seat really is. All right, here we go. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Okay, that's an underlinable phrase there. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So there's this picture of a foundation, and there's also this picture that you are building on that foundation once it is laid. Okay? And how you build and what you build with seems to be your decision, what you would like to build upon it. Okay? It's left to you. So let's look a little bit more at this in this analogy. Right? For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so we already know what the foundation is. The foundation is Christ. So there's a solid foundation on which your life is built. And I'm here to tell you, if your life is not built on that foundation, it doesn't matter how good you build. It's not going to survive. But the great part about being a believer in Christ is that we're standing on a solid rock. We're standing on something that can't be shaken. That becomes the great promises of the Scriptures and the promises that Paul is sharing here. So the foundation is there. The foundation is solid. But it does represent, okay, a responsibility that we have if you are a believer. If the foundation in your life is truly Christ, the responsibility we have to build on top of that foundation. And what is that responsibility? What does that responsibility entail? You know? And in this analogy, he's trying to share with us that we will never, ever be shaken because of who Christ is. All right, let's continue to read. He gives you some examples. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, okay? So this picture of building on the foundation is your life, your choices, who you are, what you do. Remember, guys, I'm talking to believers. Okay? I'm talking to believers if you're a believer in Christ today. All right, continue to read. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and then wood, hay, and straw. Interesting here that it gives you six, okay, potential building materials that were indicative of a lot of perhaps building materials at the time, okay? Now, there are several here that are mentioned, but there are six that are mentioned, but there are only two types of materials. There's gold, silver, precious stone, and then there's wood, hay, and straw. And those determine two sets of what you choose to build with. Now, I think it's amazing to me, okay, at how appropriate and how relevant it is to the way that we live today. Let me give you what I think he means by this, all right? Well, the difference between the two types of building materials is that one material is a permanent material. And the other material is a temporary material. So I ask you the question, if you're a believer today, what are you building your life with? Are you building your life with permanent things? Or are you building your life just to satisfy the temporary? Does your life have a future look to it? Or are you all about you? And those are tough questions to ask yourself. It's hard to look in the mirror when you ask yourself those questions. So therefore, what is it that is more permanent? Well, building for the eternal. Building for that which is who God's kingdom. That which is going to last. As opposed to just the temporary things that happen here. Interesting. You know, I think about these things. And sometimes I wonder about believers. You know, but I can't make the judgment call. But I do wonder at times, especially when I look into people's life and you see them building with nothing but temporary stuff. I mean, that's all they're about. It's about being happy now, okay? It's about growing my portfolio. It's about doing what I want to do, what makes me happy. And that's just the way the world lives. You're living for the moment. You're living for this time here. And you're building, I mean, I don't want to be ugly, but you're building with wood, hay, and stubble, and eventually it's all going to burn up, okay? Why? Because it's temporary. It wasn't meant to last. How do you live? Do you live looking to the future? Or do you live just simply looking for what's here? I tell you what, I guarantee you, this is my belief. I believe that every believer is going to have some sort of a wood, hay, and straw in their life, okay? I don't think any of us are perfect. I don't think any of us are doing. But I'm here to tell you, the longer that I can stay on the page and not drift away from keeping a perspective of not allowing the things in this world that don't matter to control me, because they do. And it's easy. It's so easy for the things around us to become way too important. I think when you get to heaven one day, when I get there one day, I think one thing we're all going to see is, I wish I hadn't have gotten so worked up about things that just don't matter. You've heard the phrase, well, it's all going to burn anyway. This is where it comes from. This is the passage where it comes from. Therefore, are you going to take it with you? If you're not, it's just temporary. It's just wood. It's just straw. Okay? And so when you begin to look at your life in that particular case, here comes this judgment. So this judgment is basically to say, what was it that you put your life into? And here's the way for you to know what your life is all about. Okay? And I don't mind controversy, and here it goes. There are two ways for you to know what's important to you. Okay? Look at what you do with your time. And then look at what you do with your money. Those will tell you what you're spending your most important resources on. Is it for the kingdom or is it for yourself? And it's that simple. It's that simple. That does not mean that you shouldn't spend some of your resources on having a good time. Why? Because thank the Lord wants you to if it's in perspective. But all of a sudden, okay, when you spend 90% of your time on a hobby, okay, and you can't even make it to a service but once every month, okay, you're building with straw. Just being honest. It gets out of whack. Right? It's easy to happen. Why? Because the world in which we live spends billions of dollars every year to tell you what you need to buy to make your life fulfilled. And is it a lie? Yes, you know it's a lie. But yeah, I tell you what, there's something inside of us that just thinks it'll be different for me. You know, when we have this little, you know, if I could just have that, you know. Okay, I think you understand what I'm talking about. So let's take a look at the judgment part, okay? And again, when I say judgment, the word judgment is not a negative word. Most people look at it that way, but it's not. When you judge, judgment is a test. It's a test of finding out what's really there. And so there's this picture here in this particular passage of a test of how, of what's really there. And here's the test. Let's take a look at it. Each one's work will become manifest. If you like writing your Bible, underline the phrase manifest. What does the word manifest mean? The word manifest means to be revealed. Okay? Continue to read. For the day. Notice here that the word day is capitalized. So I believe, and with all, when you look at it, this is the day. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is the day that this will happen. Okay? So there's a day coming where, as a believer, we will give an account for what we have and what we have invested our lives into. Not sin, not wrong. So this will not be a criminal court, if you want to put it in that way. Okay? Why? Because that debt's already been paid in full. But we will give an account. We will give an account of what we did with what we had. Let's take a look at it. All right, here it is. For the day will disclose it. So you have two words here. You have manifest and disclosed. So you have something that you just don't know. Okay, what is this? But this test is going to reveal what it is. It's going to manifest what it is. It's going to disclose what it is. Here it is. All right? Because it will be revealed. Okay? We have three words now. We have manifest, we have disclosed, and we have revealed. And here's what it said, by fire. And it says the fire will test it. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. What sort of work? Test. Okay. So when you hear the word judgment fire, you know, or stuff like that, people get all worked up about that. But what you fail to realize is, well, what's the context of what he's talking about? Well, if you have this structure, and you want to find out what kind of structure it is in this particular analogy, and you've got gold, silver, precious stones, you've got wood, hay, straw, all you got to do is set it on fire. And the wood, hay, straw is going to burn. But if it truly is gold, silver, or precious stones, the fire won't touch it. So what you say, the fire is a test. The fire tells you what kind of work it is and what you use to build with it. So it just becomes a test. Okay? Much like an acid test. And then we put the litmus paper in, right? It tells you if it's a base or if it's an acid. It's just a test. You can call it a judgment. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But there's this picture basically then that there's one day in this analogy that God's going to take fire and he's going to run it across your life, therefore to burn away the things that don't matter. And I'm here to tell you, most of the things that matter in our world don't matter when it really comes down to it. In the face of perspective. Perspective. Therefore, I ask you this question. I found believers who follow the Lord have a perspective of a kingdom look. Therefore, it's not about me. It's about him. It's not about me doing what I want to do. It's about me doing will further his kingdom and what he wants me to do. It becomes a mentality of what this looks like. I don't know. We've got to move on. But I wanted you to understand this piece. And see, because let's read the rest of it just so you see how it ends. Okay, here we go. We will find the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation, notice what it says. If the work anyone who has built on the foundation survives. So it's the work that's being judged. Okay, and what kind of a work is it? And here we go. Look at this. He will receive reward. Now, if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only through the fire. In other words, so there'll be salvation is solid because the foundation is there. But the greater question here is this picture of what are you building upon? What are you building with? I really believe it has to do with heart. It's not only what you do, which is fairly important, but it's why you do it. When you want to find out what you're building with. Do you remember the passage? I don't have time to turn to it. Do you remember the passage when, I mean, Jesus really, really, really had a problem with the Pharisees. Okay? And he would make statements. I want you to listen to some of Jesus' statements and see if you can now see it in light of what we've just said. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is Jesus talking. He says, because you love to stand on street corners, praying out loud in these long, eloquent prayers so that all the people around you will go, ooh. What did Jesus say? What did he say? They have their reward. Right? Now, prayer can be gold. But prayer can also be straw. It's all of the heart. Does that make sense? Therefore, what was the purpose of them standing up on the street corner to pray? It's to get the praise of everybody around them. Therefore, Jesus says they have their reward. It's all going to burn up. The Pharisees also says you love to give your money in front of everybody, right? So everybody, you know, And Jesus said, well, you got your reward. Now, is there anything wrong? I'm here to tell you, giving. Giving can be a goal, but it can also be a straw. Therefore, so much of what you build with has to do with your heart. That's why nobody can judge it. Nobody else can judge it whether it's right or wrong. You can because you know your heart. God can eventually because the fire will go across it. But as believers, that's why the scriptures teach us stuff for us to work on who we are. Not so much what we do, but who we are. Because who we are will reflect in what we do. It's an amazing thing when you begin to see how all this fits together. I've got to stop. But I wanted this to be strong enough for you to know as believers, guys, we have a responsibility. We don't need to be scared of this judgment. And let me tell you this. You may be a believer here today and you may have gotten off track. And let's face it, the last couple of years, you've built with nothing but wood, hay, and straw. But let me hear it tell you. I think we all have it in our lives. The question is not what's happened from here back, but what are you going to do from here forward? And I'm here to tell you, building with the right things. The presupposition here is you have the choice to build with what you want to build with. Interesting. Amazing. Okay, number one. Okay, I got to move on. You got to move on. Okay, now you're going to have to listen faster from here on, okay? All right, here we go. Number one is the judgment seat of Christ. Number two is the great white throne. This is going to be a different one altogether, okay? And I'm kind of going to get through this one because I've got a little bit at the end I want to share with you about when God makes all things new. What does that look like? All right, so let's jump through this. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Now we're back into this picture in Revelation. All right, we do pretty much know when this great white throne is going to happen. Okay, it's going to happen after the second coming of Christ, right? And after the Battle of Armageddon, and then it'll happen. This will actually happen after. And there's a 1,000 year. Most people call it millennium. Okay, the millennia. There's this great picture, 1,000 year reign of Christ, which we talked about this past Wednesday, and we'll allude to in just a minute. And it's at the end of that. There's this picture. So we're talking about a good ways away. But the scriptures are very clear here with what it means. And I want you to see it and I want you to hear it and understand. Here we go. And I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's the picture. But it's this piece I'm wanting you to see. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Okay, if you see that phrase, that tells you about when the great white throne is. Let's continue to read. It says, this is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Continue to read. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Well, there'll be a kingdom of priests, and of Christ, and it will reign 1,000 years with him. All right. So there's this picture about those that are part of the first resurrection. Let me tell you something. You want to be a part of the first one. All right, you'll find out in just a minute. Because it talks about the second death that has no sway over those who have part of this first resurrection. What is a resurrection? Well, the picture here is that God resurrects those who have been dead. That is, he created you with a living soul. He created you in his image, which means that you are not temporary and that you will not go into annihilation when you die. That's the whole part of being created in the image. That is why evolution is such an affront to God and who he is. Because he created you in his image. Not just to die and to go into oblivion, but he created you in his image. It's an amazing concept. It's much more than just this and this and this. It's powerful how it all connects together, right? But again, we'll have to talk about that in another time, all right? So there's this great picture then of talking about what the second death is. Now, it explains about it. Skip down to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Now, I had to tell you about that. Now, let's take a look at this one. This one is a sobering feel. When this court comes into session, there will be no joking and laughing. Okay? People may mock and joke and laugh now, which they do, which some could even be doing in the room right now as we speak. But I'm here to tell you there will be no joking at the time. None. Let's take a look at it. It says there, I saw a great white throne, him who was seated on it. From his presence, the earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, okay, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Right? If you like writing in your Bible, there's something interesting about this passage that I don't want you to miss. You see where it says books. Notice that books is plural. Okay. Look at the next line of the verse. Okay? It says the books were opened, then another book. Okay, that's singular. So there are other books that are mentioned here that are separate from this book of life that you hear about, right? And is your name in that book of life? There are books that are going to be opened. Let's read about them. Okay? Continue to read. And the dead were judged by what was written in what? Books. Not the book, but books. This gives us, so therefore, those who are resurrected at this time, this is the second resurrection, those that are resurrected at this time are going to be judged according to what they've done. Take a look at it. Okay, and the dead were judged by what was in the books according to what they'd done. Therefore, this is a written account of everything that you've ever done. A written account, perhaps, you know, books, perhaps it's a video record. I have no idea. But I do know that God knows. Everything you've ever said, every place you've ever gone, everything you've ever done. And you're ready for this? Not only what you've done, but why you did it. Therefore, every motive of the heart is all written down. And you will stand before this white throne and give an account for what you've done. And this is a place you don't want to. You know, one of the great lies that our world believes, and I believe there are probably a lot of people, perhaps even in this room, that believe, but one of the great lies that our world believes is that I'm better than most. You know, when they look around and, you know, see the axe murderers and they see, you know, these, you know, pedophiles, they see all these other people and they begin to think, well, I'm much better than they are, so I must be right with God because I'm a pretty good moral person. I am here to tell you that there will be nobody that will able stand at this throne, okay, and win their case on the base of merit, if you're hearing me. I'm here to tell you, listen to me. These are lies that our world believes. Nobody will be in heaven because they've earned the right to be there. Nobody is right with God because they've been a good enough person. That's why the Bible teaches us so clearly, as you see how all this fits together, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody will be able to stand, all right, and be perfect. Not only what will be revealed here, not only what you've done. There's a lot of people who may perhaps have not done, but the question comes in here, why? Your heart. Interesting. Now, as I think about this, this is a scary place to be. Okay? Because the evidence is irrefutable. Right? When you got these books that have everything written, or if you will, perhaps a big videotape. Whatever it is, I have no idea. But this is what makes this one sobering when you stand before him. Okay? And I want you to hear my heart there. There's so many errors that our world believes around us about who God is. And some of them I've just mentioned. Okay? But another one is this picture of, well, I'm a pretty good moral person. And that's the old EE questions that ask you the question. If you were to stand before God and he was to ask you, okay, why should I let you in heaven? And I'm here to tell you, 99% of the answers that I have gotten down through the years to that question have been, well, I'm a good person. I've never hurt anybody. I try to go to church, you know, unless there's a ball game on, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm here to tell you, listen to me. Nobody will be right with God because they've been good enough. You think of the best people who have ever lived, and they will not be good enough. Jeffrey, you sure? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says it this way. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of your own doing. Look at this. Grace, salvation comes through grace, through faith. And it's not by your own works, your own doing. It's God's gift. Look at this. Right? It's not a result of works. Here we go. So that no one can boast. Listen to me. There will be no one in heaven saying, the reason I'm here is because I earned my way here. Or I was good enough to be here. Nobody's going to be able to boast. Scriptures are real clear. And yet the common misconception of our world is so different than what the Bible teaches. So this great white throne is a tough one. It's the final look. I believe there will be many at that day who think they're believers. Guys, I can't make that judgment call, right? I've already told you I can't make that judgment call. But I can't tell you how many people I've met down through the years who say that they're Christians, but when you follow their life, they no more live for Him and no more have a desire to. And yet they don't want to deny Him because they somehow think they have some sort of fire insurance. Again, I don't know. I'm not the judge. But it does make me wonder. Because there is the ability here, obviously, to all the works burned up. You know, sometimes when I think, let's look at the rest of this passage because we have to get done. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell gave up their dead who were in them. So that kind of gives you some insights into kind of what this looks like. You know, death and hell had dead in them, and they were judged, each one according to what they had done. It's not a great place. Okay, go on to see. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. Are you ready for this? This is the second death. Okay, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book, not the books, but in the book, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Now listen to me. This is what the scriptures teach. It's not politically correct, but it is correct. It is this picture of final judgment, and it is not annihilation. It's just the picture of what it says. And the picture that's straightforward of to what God means here. But notice this. Think about this thought. I said this to the crowd last night, and this may help you. Anybody who's been born twice will only die once. But anybody who's only been born once is going to die twice. If you're catching what I'm saying. You're going, oh, run that by me one more time. All right, here we go. You're born physically, and then you're born again, the scripture teaches, right? And you'll be a part of that first resurrection of which the scripture says the second death has no power over you. Interesting. Right? But if you're only born once, then you'll die physically, but also it teaches here there'll be a second death as the scriptures teaches. So the great picture here today is to understand that the world in which we live, it's amazing how a message like this will sober us up to think differently. But when we walk out of here, how it changes as we get back into the world and we forget some of the things that we look at. Okay? All right, number two then. Okay, number two is the great white throne. All right, number three. Now, I know we're going to switch gears here, but it's really not switching gears. You'll see it in just a minute. Number three is all things new. Okay? After you get past this, okay, what does it look like, Jeff? You know, we hear these things about heaven. We hear these things about what it's going to be like. We hear this, but what is it really going to be like? Well, let's take a look. It does tell us a little bit. Does it give us a clear you know, a clear representation, but it gives us little peeks, little glimpses. Let's read about it. Take a look in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Okay, that gives you something. So everything that we know will not be here. Okay? And look at what it says there. And the sea was no more. Okay, sorry if you're a fisherman, all right? But there's going to be no ocean, is the picture there in this new one, all right? "And I saw the holy city, it's a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Don't miss this.'" If you want to know what heaven is like, don't miss this, because this is what it is all about. Take a look at it. It says, "Saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They'll be his people. He'll be their God." Understanding that what makes heaven heaven is that have a perfect relationship with the God who created you. I'm here to tell you, you were created to have a relationship with the God that created you. That relationship is broken and has been separated now. That is why you feel the emptiness every day of your life. That is why nothing ever around us ever really satisfies us. It gives us a cheap thrill, satisfies us perhaps for a moment, but it never lasts. This will be what heaven is about when the ultimate desires of your own heart are met and fulfilled, past tense, if you're charting with me. Therefore, the dwelling, the living place of who God is will be with us. It's an amazing concept to even imagine. All right, continue to read. Verse 4, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." There will be no more reason for tear. "And death shall be no more." Okay? So there will be no more decay then. "Which is, there will be no more mourning, crying, nor pain anymore." Look at this. "For the former things have passed away." So the old order of things will be done away with. What are the old order of things? Well, the things that we've experienced in this life, the things that start out new and they wind down. For those of you that are physics folks, it's the second law of thermodynamics, right? Entropy. Things start out and they wind down. It is the law of things around us. You're saying, "Jeff, I'm not tracking with you." Okay, if you want to know what entropy is, go take a look at your high school graduation picture. And you will find out what winding down means. Okay, take a look, okay, at your car that you bought 10 years ago, brand new. It doesn't look the same. Right? Why? Because things in this world wind down. They degrade. Lord, we fight against it. Okay, we'll wax the car up to try to make it last a little longer. We'll wax ourselves up to make ourselves look a little longer, right? A little bit. But you're fighting a losing battle. I want you to know that all things are going to be made new, and they will stay new. Because the old order of things will pass away, if you're tracking with me. Right? It's what it's going to be like. It's part of what it's going to be like. Interesting. Continue to read. Verse 5. "And he said, and he who was seated on the throne says, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" That's what he means by all things new. Okay? Here we go. "And he also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" To the thirsty I will give from the "The one who conquers will have a heritage, and I will be his God, and she'll be my son." And it goes on to talk about those who will not be a part of it. Skip down to verse 22. It says, "And I saw no temple in this city." Okay, there's no need for a temple. Listen to this. There'll be no need for worship. All right? Because with the dwelling, the places of worship, because God will be with us. There's just going to be a different thing. Why? Because God's the temple. Right? We're living in him. It's amazing. "The city had no need for a sun or a moon to shine on it, while the glory of God gives its light. Its lamp is the Lamb." That's another interesting one. Okay. Continue to continue to read. Look at verse 24. And by the light, and by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. That question. I think this is interesting too. The new heaven and new earth will have nations. Again, you just stop long enough to see, and you pick out some things. We don't have clear pictures because it's pretty good ways into the future. But there's going to be, well, it's going to have an interesting picture to it. Let's continue to read. Right. And the gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. And look at verse 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter into it. Okay. Now I've got to be done. There's one thing, one place I want to finish, and it's Revelation 22 and verse 16. Jesus makes a statement here at the end, which I think is fascinating. Jesus himself makes a statement here at the end. And you know what it is? It's an invitation. It's an invitation to you. To all of us. Those who have read this book, you've come to the end of the book of Revelation. You come down to the end and listen to what Jesus says here. I think to you. I think it was to be to all of us down through the ages. Let's read what he said. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about the things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Okay? And let the one who hears say, come. And to let the one who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to take the water of life without price. Are you thirsty? Becomes a great picture today, right? Are you thirsty? Has this life left you thirsty? You know, I have sometimes people say to me, I just look at things different. Sometimes I'm a really strange person. I look at things different. When people look at me and say, oh man, it's too much fun, I'm like, yeah, go do your fun, go do your plan. And when you burned out, come back and talk to me. I've found that as long as people think they can find some sort of a semblance of what they're looking for in this world, you got to go let them do it. Because I found out that until they've come to the realization, they're not going to find it. Until they've come to the realization, listen to me, that they're thirsty. And that there's nothing found in this world, are they going to find what Jesus means here. Everybody's thirsty, but the question is, do you know you're thirsty? The great part about it is, he says, come. It's all really he says there. Come, you can drink, and you can drink freely. How can you drink freely? Because of what Christ did at the cross. It's an amazing look. So as we close this series, okay? Close this today, but as we close this series, it is a great invitation to you for those that would like to know who Christ is. This is why, again, it's not politically correct, but remember this piece, all right? Our political correct crowd says there are many ways to get to God, right? Question is, after you've learned what you've learned today, now you understand why Jesus says, I'm the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me, right? Why? Because there's no one that can make you right with God other than what Christ did for you. It's not about meditating. It's not about chanting. It's not about doing enough good works. People have tried, but I'm here to tell you, there's only one thing that makes a person right with God. You had to be made right with God, because you can't be made right with God by your own works. It's an amazing picture. So therefore, if there's never been a time in your life you'd like to put your faith and trust in him, that's, again, what today is for, if you'd like to. There'll be some people right up here afterwards, pastors, that would love to talk with you if you'd like to. But basically, the scripture says putting your faith and trust in him, it comes from a person's heart. Okay? Lord, I understand who you are. I understand what Christ did for me. This is not this church's message to you. This is not a denomination's message to you. This is God's message to you. And when it comes down to it, think about this. There's no greater decision you'll ever have in your life when you think about the impact of the end of what it will have. And it all has to do with, is your name in the book or is your name not in the book? And there's only one thing that makes a person's name be in the book. And that's what Christ did at the cross. Amazing. Amazing when you think about just what the Scriptures teach. All right, let's all stand. Let's all stand. Come on out, Tim, and close us. Hey, next week we'll be starting an what we call Unstoppable, who God's called us to be as His own. And I'm looking forward to start that next week. But God bless you guys. I'm heading back to the guest reception. Please stop by and say hello. I'd love to get a chance to shake your hand today if you're a visitor with us. But thank you for being here, and God bless you, and have a great day.